So I want to talk a little bit about the history of modern Israel, or how we got there today. To understand the history of Israel, you have to read in the very, well, you follow Israel from Egypt into the Promised Land, and then right about when they're going to get to the Promised Land, Moses has a long, kind of a long speech. We call it the blessings and the curses. If you follow me, you're going to get the blessings. If you rebel against me and you don't, you're going to get the curses. And I want to read a little bit about that. It's called the cursings and the blessings but look at this. We'll first look at the blessings. This is in Deuteronomy 28:1. And remember, Moses, they're on the edge of going into the Promised Land. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They've come out of Egypt, a great power of God bringing them out of Egypt. 40 years later, they're at the border. And Moses is kind of gives them, he's going to die pretty shortly. Moses gives them this encouragement and with the curses and the blessings. He says, now it shall come to pass, and he's speaking to all of Israel, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways. Now, this is if they are obedient to the Lord. But then you have the curses. It goes down a little bit to verse 15. If you get a chance, you want to get a little idea where Israel is today, read chapter 28, 29, and 30 of Deuteronomy. But there's the curses too. In Deuteronomy 28:15, it says, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And then you skip down to verse 64. There's a lot more of those blessings and curses if you read it. Then the Lord shall, this is verse 64, then the Lord shall scatter you among the nations from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, and neither you nor your fathers have known wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and the anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. And that we know to be the history of the Jews. They were dispersed in the Babylonian captivity, in the Assyrian captivity, and then later on in the Roman captivity, or the Roman siege upon Jerusalem in 70 AD. And now, how did we get to where we're at? Israel is a nation today after they're a sovereign nation after 2,600 years, not just 2,000, because you had Rome and you had Persia, you had Alexander the Great take over the land. Finally, in 70 AD, Rome destroyed Jerusalem, burns the temple, kill 1 million Jews, and then Some are distributed to the ancient world. Then in 135 AD, again, Rome comes down and permits or forbids the Jews to stay in Israel and disperses them all over the world. Now, some go to Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt. Some go to Syria, some to Asia Minor, some to Europe. We know in the modern age, a lot of them ended up in Europe. Some are dispersed through the known world, as just as the Bible predicted. Today, we'll bring you up to date on where we get modern Israel. And I want to talk about a couple different things here that I think are really important to understand. You know, why is Israel being blessed and cursed? Well, it was a promise to Abraham first. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to get out of your country, and I'm going to show you a land that I'm going to give you and your descendants. And we know that Abraham was in a situation where they served other gods. His father served other gods. We see that in the scriptures. We don't know what kind of effect it had on Abraham. But Abraham went out and came into the land of Canaan. And he says, I'm going to give you this land. And it's going to be yours forever. You and your descendants forever. And we know that they did not obey God. But, you know, that promise to Abraham still holds. It still holds today that God, that land is Israel's. And it's God's, really. It is God's land to give to whoever he wants. And God used a nation, you know, all those commandments, all the things that we see in the law of Moses, the sacrifices, the traditions, the high holy days, all those things point to what God wants to do with the world. He wants to, through the Jews, bring forth the Messiah to save the world. And it's an incredible plan. We were talking about it at the men's study yesterday, that this incredible plan that God has from the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation to bring about salvation for the entire world. It wasn't just Israel. Israel was going to be the prime focus, the prime nation, but God was going to bring about through Israel these prophecies, these traditions, these high holy days, everything. New Testament, Old Testament, everything points to Jesus. Everything. So when Israel enters the land in the time of Joshua, and they were disobedient. In Joshua's time, not too bad, but you get into the book of Judges, they commit idolatry. They do not keep the law of Moses. And one of the laws was, you guys know about letting the land rest every seventh year. So they would farm for 6 years. The seventh year, they'd let it rest. It's really good practice. We use a lot of high-tech fertilizer today, but it's really good practice. You see a lot of the corn, then the next year you get the soybeans, the corn, soybeans. You have that rotation, but it's a good idea. But God wanted them to obey that. So from the very time they came into the land till the time of the Babylonian captivity, where they're taken away out of the land for the first time as a nation, 490 years to the day. God is always to the day, and it's amazing. Well, think about it. When you divide 70 into the days that we need to talk about the Sabbath rest, you miss 70 years of Sabbath rest. They went through. They worked 6 days, and then they worked 7 days, and they never let it rest. So that's where we get the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. That was in 2 Chronicles, it says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land has enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lays desolate, she kept Sabbaths to fulfill the 70 years. That's why we get the 70 years captivity in Babylon. That's pretty simple. And then we get that time factor. You're going to find out that there's a lot of sevens involved in this. But God was not through with Israel. They came back into the land. Well, Daniel, right toward the end of his life, right toward the end of that Babylonian captivity, gives us a very precise prophetic outlook to the complete history of Israel, all the way from when they come back into the land, all the way through to the very end of time, till the very end of time. You see that in the Daniel chapter 12. Daniel's prayer, though, he's praying. He's by a river. He's praying, and he's praying for a couple weeks, 21 days. And Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, he's seeking God. Okay, what's going to happen when Israel gets back into the land? God was not through with Israel. God is never through with Israel. God is going to bring about a remnant out of that. So what was Daniel's prayer? Well, what is going to happen next? That's his prayer. What's going to happen after the 70 years are up? He's very close to that. Well, the angel tells Daniel kind of a cryptic plan for Israel. But really, if you study it, there's books in the... It gets very detailed. And I'm not going to put it all in there. There's books in the bookstore that can explain this in detail. But let me give you the overall of it. And it's pretty simple. The angel answers Daniel and he says, 70 weeks are determined for your people. Actually, it means 77s are determined for your people and for your holy city. And then here's what's going to happen. To finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, to bring about everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, that's what's going to happen very shortly in Daniel's future. Artaxerxes of Persia is going to give that command. Yeah, you guys go build Jerusalem. Until Messiah the Prince, there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. It's a prophecy about Jesus. But think about it. First, this is Israel and the city of Jerusalem. It's not the world. These 77s are determined for Israel. It's not for the United States. It's not for Ukraine. It's not for Soviet Union. It's for Israel. And all the prophecies in the Bible are centered around Israel. God chose Abraham and chose the people of Israel to represent him in the world. They didn't do the best job. I don't think the church does the best job often. I know I don't always do a great job. But first, it's for Israel and it's for the city of Jerusalem. Notice it says that 70 weeks are determined for your people, Israel, and for your holy city, Jerusalem. So it's centered around Israel, centered around Jerusalem. This 70 weeks or 77s ends up being 490 years. So from the very time that Artaxerxes gives the command to rebuild the city, Ezra, Nehemiah, those books, you start the clock. And if you get down to exactly 490 years, and any of your gearheads want to figure this out, if you could go back to the studies that we have online in Daniel, that particular chapter, I titled it Do the Math, because it is. It's a bunch of math that God proclaims. And there's, like I said, there's good books in the bookstore that break down this what seems to be kind of a cryptic prophecy, but we know that if you go and you take the exact date, and they have the exact date Artaxerxes gives the command. It's exactly 490 years till Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. It's the first time they present Jesus as Messiah. It's the first time he claims to be God. It's the first time that he's allowed to be showered with praise. The very first time. So 490 years. Take that back. It's 483 years. It's not 490. It's 483. Guys, anybody do math here? 490 minus 7 is what?
483.
Right. Where do you... Thank you. When you think about it, this is where we get the 7-year tribulation. that last 7 years that God has saved for Israel. At least 7 years, we call that the tribulation. That has not happened yet. This other part has happened. In the last 7 years, God will wrap up all the prophecy. That's what he says. He says that it's going to, you know, he's going to anoint the most holy. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. We see that in the book of Nehemiah when he had trouble with the neighbors, the neighboring countries that wouldn't allow him to build the wall without trouble. And then he says, and the 62 weeks Messiah shall be cut off for not for himself. He was cut off for our sins. He was cut off for our sins. So here's the rest of the prophecy where it goes into the 7 years. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in 70 AD. And the end of it shall be with the flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So 70 AD, Rome comes in, destroys the temple, flattens Jerusalem. Israel kills 1 million Jews. And then you get into verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9, and you see the future Antichrist. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. What's 1 week? 7 years, right? 7 years. But in the midst of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and the offering. And the wing of abomination, Jesus called this the abomination of desolation, shall be one who makes desolate even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So Jesus speaks about the abomination of desolation. He says, Daniel the prophet said this about the abomination. We know what the abomination of desolation is. It's when the Antichrist, in the middle of those 7 years, goes into a rebuilt temple, which is not existing right now, but will be rebuilt, sits in the temple in the holiest of holies and says, I am God. And literally all hell breaks loose at that point as God begins to pour out his wrath on the kingdom of the Antichrist. So that's where we get the 70 weeks. That's where we get the 490 years from Joshua to the Babylonian captivity, then 483 years till Xerxes gives that announcement to rebuild Jerusalem and the coming of the Messiah, the prince. It's a very shortened edition. You could get books that are really well. Robert Anderson wrote a book, and it's got a detail of this breakdown. It's pretty good. In between 70 AD, what happens to the land? Well, they're dispersed in, 70 AD? They're dispersed further in 135 AD, the Roman Empire. 390 AD, the Byzantine Empire takes over the land. Then you have the Persians in 614, and then you begin to see the Muslims take over in the 600 AD period of time, the different caliphates that take over. You see the Turks take over in 1071 AD. You see the Latin kingdom of Jerusalem, that's the Roman kingdom of Jerusalem, for a very short period of time, takes over. It's being traded back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The Jews are not in the land. They're not in the land. Believe it or not, in 1260, I think a lot of people don't understand how big the Mongolian Empire was. It was huge. It went from China all the way to the edge of Europe and then all the way down south. They even took over that Jerusalem and Israel for a period of time. Then Egypt took over. Then you had the Ottoman Empire, which I was telling somebody, if you really want to see a pretty good movie, Lawrence of Arabia, speaks about, great movie. It's a great movie. They even put an intermission in because I think it's 4 hours long. They put it in for the movie. I mean, when you went to the movie when they first showed it, they had an intermission. You get up and get some popcorn, go to the washroom, come back. So it's a long movie. But it really shows a kind of a true state of what happened during the Ottoman Empire. They were in power from 15:17, all the way to about 1917, where that's where Lawrence of Arabia was, that was taking place. And the Arabs won it back. The British in 1917 had the British Mandate. They took over, you know, right after, actually kind of in the middle of World War I, they took over. Britain was all over the world at that point. India, Australia, they had influence in Canada, the United States, everywhere. So they took over. So what happened after that? So in 1917, the Brits, they seized Palestine from the Ottomans. They give support to home countries in that area. Now they, one of the things, they had a side thing going on. They wanted the Arab oil. They were very pro, I was telling somebody this yesterday, they were very pro Israel or Jews up until that point about giving the land back to Israel, but they kind of shifted their tone. One of the amazing things of all those different persecutions of the Jews, every time a country, Spain, for example, around the time of Christopher Columbus, they persecuted the Jews then. You realize that Spain, right after they persecuted the Jews, began to go downhill as a nation. They were a great, powerful nation. They took over all of South America, Mexico. They were all over the world. And they began to go downhill right after that. Well, the same thing happened to the Brits, is that they began to go on downhill right after they turned their back on the Jews for a period of time. That's when the United States picked it up. England was sending out missionary after missionary after missionary all over the world. That began to flatten out. United States embraced Israel, or they embraced the Jews. They began to rise in power. So, I mean, when they talk about helping Israel, that's a good thing for our country. It's a good thing. We're on the right side, you might say. We're on the right side. So 1940s come along. We know all about the Holocaust. The Jews in Europe, some of them escaped. They went back to Palestine. The Jewish armed groups in pursuit of independence right after World War, well, they began to build up that whole Zionist movement to get the state back. The United Nations in 1947, they recommend a partition of the state, some for the Arabs and some for the Jews of that area. You had Transjordan back then, which was really all of Palestine and all of Jordan. It was one big, you know, the Palestinians are basically Arabs. They're basically from the Jordanian area, the Transjordan. So 1947, the United Nations recommends to partition Palestine into two separate states with international control over Jerusalem. That was the what they were going to do in the beginning. Well, the Arabs didn't want this, and they wanted all of it at that time. And the Jews just wanted they agreed to, hey, we'll take this part. The Arabs could have this part. And what happened is Israel, because they were frustrated, 1948, they declare independence. And our president at the time was the first one to acknowledge that. Who did we say the president was? Hoover at the time? Oh, Truman. You're right. Truman. Okay. He was the first one to acknowledge it. And they admitted it into the United Nations at that point. Then you had a series of wars. 1948, as soon as they declared independence, all these Arab states, you're talking Syria, you didn't have Hezbollah back then, you didn't have Hamas, you did have the Palestinians, you had the Jordanians, you had the Egyptians. They all attacked Israel, and Israel ends up winning the war, gaining more ground than they had to begin with. During that period of time, Jordan annexed, they took advantage of the situation. They annexed the West Bank. During that period of time, Egypt annexes the Gaza Strip. All of that, they're taking grabs on it because of the war. Then you have 1956, 1957, where Israel colludes with Britain and France to invade Egypt during the Suez Crisis. They had a Suez Crisis where the Egyptians closed the canal and nobody could get through. And Israel actually helped France and Britain during that time to open up the canal. Then in 1957, they begin to build this nuclear power plant in Dimona, in the desert, with French assistance. And that's their basis for, they have nuclear weapons. They're the only ones in the Middle East that has nuclear weapons that we know of. And they have a lot of nuclear weapons. I mean, they never used them. I think they're probably as responsible as you could be with nuclear weapons. 1967, you have the Six-Day War. Remember, that was June 7th, 1967. And you had Israel put it this way. You had Egypt, Jordan, and Syria all getting together talking about attacking Israel again. Israel they get up in the air and they bomb all the airports in Egypt with their military airports. Syria, they kind of flatten them down to the ground. They win again. Now they seize the West Bank. They seize Gaza. They seize the Golan Heights and Sinai. Every time they attacked them, they seize more territory. I mean, it's kind of amazing. 1973, October of 73, I think it was October 7th, if I'm not mistaken. Just like this last thing. You have the Yom Kippur War, where Egypt and Syria launch a very coordinated secret attack or special attack or surprise attack against Israel in the occupied Sinai and Golan Heights. And they were being beaten so bad that Russia was about to use their nuclear force. That's a fact. They were going to use their nuclear force to be able, and they told... during that period of time, I don't know if Nixon was in 73.
Yeah, I think so.
Was he in 73? They told the president that, Russia told the president, if you don't get them to stop, we're going to use nuclear weapons in the land. So that's up to date. Well, now you get up to date, you have all these little skirmishes, the Gaza war in 2006, you had the Hezbollah war, you had all these little skirmishes, but I wanted to go over just a couple things. Who are the Palestinians? They actually occupy the West Bank right now in Gaza. They are of Jordanian ancestry. They are that whole area was Transjordan at the time. They just lived in the area called Palestine. They occupy right now the West Bank and Gaza, and that's in the area of Israel. You guys heard of the Palestinian Authority, right? That is a group that is somewhat civil, but not all the way, you know. They run the West Bank, and they work with Israel to some degree. They're not like Gaza, they're not like Hamas. But that's where Arafat came from. That's Abbas is the president of the Palestinian Authority. Then you have Hamas. Everybody knows who Hamas is. They're a terror group. They run, they're occupying and running Gaza. They actually took over Gaza in 2006, and they kind of forced themselves on the population and terrorized the population. And they were voted in, but it was only by twisting arms. They were voted in. And they've been nothing but a tyrant to their own people. They don't care about their own people. If you read the true history of all of this, even Arafat and those guys, they could have made peace with Israel 10 times. And they kept on rejecting it. And I think it's the Lord, because that land, even Gaza, the West Bank, that is Israel's land. That is what God gave to. And even more than that, even more expansive. You have Hamas, the terror group, October 7th, attacked pretty horrendous. If you read some of the stories, Amir, anybody here I mean, there's a lot of people that are following. You know, if you're not following him, you get with somebody today and get the address of, Telegram and get, you know, get on there. Because he gives some pretty detailed stuff. Hamas, though, a terror group, and that's who Israel is bombing right now. They're occupying and running Gaza. They're not for their own people. I mean, you elect bad leaders, you're going to get just a dictatorship, and that's what it's run. Hezbollah, okay? That's a terror group occupying southern Lebanon. You got all Lebanon. You got the Lebanese army. You got, but Hezbollah is a terror group that's even stronger than the Lebanese army. They're in Lebanon. They're in the southern part. They're on the border with Israel. You got the Houthis, okay? They're a terror group in Yemen, and they've been shooting missiles into Saudi Arabia. They just tried to shoot some missiles into Israel, and some of our fleet in the Red Sea knocked these missiles out where they never got to. Now, all those groups, you got Hamas, Hezbollah, the Houthis, other groups too, they're all supported by Iran. They're all supported. Their money comes from Iran. And they hate Israel. They hate Israel. You got Egypt in the area. They have a peace treaty with Israel. Egypt does. They're kind of off and on with different things. You got Jordan. You got a peace treaty there. We have military bases in Jordan. You got Lebanon, signed a peace treaty with Israel in 83, but it was never really enforced. It was never really brought in. They don't have diplomatic relations as, you know, ambassadors and stuff like that. You have Syria. Syria is really considered still in a state of war with Israel. They never, when the war of 73, the Yom Kippur War, they never solved anything. You know, Israel got the Golan Heights, and they never solved anything. They never made peace. So Syria is still in a state of war, and they're antagonists to Israel. They have Russian bases there. They have military ports on the Mediterranean Sea. That's why they're pumping money into Syria. When they had the civil war, Russia helped them win the civil war, as well as the Iranians. The Iranians have a presence in Syria. And we have military bases in Syria in the kind of the northeast side of right now that which have recently come under attack. You have Iraq there. They're in a state of war with Israel. They never solved anything. They never had a peace treaty. We have a number of different bases in northern Iraq. You can see it's like one big powder keg, you know, with all these groups and then all the military power, and we're pumping more and more in there. You know, if we were around at the time of Armageddon, which we'll be in heaven, maybe on the big screen TV looking at this, you know. So we'll be looking at it. All of this is going to repeat itself. All the nations of the world are going to gather together against the Lord at the very end. Saudi Arabia, no peace treaty right now, but they're close. They were very close to normalize their relationship with Israel. Israel's a good financial partnership. I mean, they're high-tech medicine, they're high-tech agriculture, they've got high-tech water processing, they got a lot of stuff going on, a lot of military stuff. They, you know, everybody's buying the Iron Dome off of them, different things like that. So Saudi Arabia, they figure, they don't like Iran, and Iran's the big bully in the neighborhood. If you remember a while back how all of a sudden Iran, all their drones took off and bombed the oil fields of Saudi Arabia. So Saudi Arabia has no love for Iran, but was thinking right before this whole fiasco with Hamas, they were thinking of actually normalizing their relationship with Israel. Both of those nations are very rich, and so you could have a lot of good trade between them. The normalized relationship in the Arab world are the EAU, Bahrain, Morocco, and Sudan. Those are all normalized relationship at this point. So Israel, when you look at it, the land was promised to Abraham and his descendants. Let me give you a list of future events, though, that are concerning the end and Israel, but they're not necessarily in any kind of date order. We know by Isaiah 17 and Jeremiah 49, the destruction of Damascus as a city. A whole city is going to be destroyed. We know that in Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's going to be the Magog War. That's going to be a number of nations coming from the north, not from all around, but just from the north. They're going to attack Israel. We think it's Russia. We think it's, well, we're pretty confident it's Iran, Turkey, maybe even Sudan, Libya, some other nations. That's what when you look at Isaiah or Ezekiel 38 and 39, you can read that. We know that at some point of that Magog War, Israel is going to recognize that God is involved. Doesn't say they're going to accept Jesus. They're not. I mean, but they're going to recognize that God is really, is still working with Israel after all these centuries. We're also going to see the rise of the Antichrist. That's out of Daniel and Revelation. We've seen a lot of that in COVID, a lot of the technology popping up, the refusal of trade and different things like that because you didn't get your shots or whatever, all that stuff. You're going to see a 7-year covenant peace treaty. We don't know exactly what it is. It's in Daniel chapter 9. And then you're going to see that all the way through chapter 12 of Daniel. You're going to see the rebuilding of the temple. Daniel 9, 2 Thessalonians. He's going to sit in the temple. It has to be built for him to sit in it. There is no temple right now. The Antichrist is going to sit in the temple. That's in 2 Thessalonians. It's also with Jesus in the Gospels. Most of the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on, that's going to happen. That's all in the future. And then you're going to see the mark of the beast. Well, we won't see it, but you see a lot of parts of it right now. Just you can't buy or sell without that mark. I think this would be the most exciting. I would like to be back here for this. The two witnesses. Think about it. This is Old Testament stuff, right? This is like Moses going to Egypt to Pharaoh and say, you know, the Nile is going to be turned to blood. And I mean, this is big Old Testament Elijah type of stuff. I believe the two witnesses are Elijah and Moses. I mean, it's debatable. It doesn't say who it is. Their miracles are aligned, what they do when they're here. But they get killed and then they get risen from the dead and they ascend to heaven. I mean, and everybody on earth is going to see that. My son has really gotten into the cams, you know, the different cams that you can see what's going on. He puts up this four-part cam. There's Jerusalem, there's Gaza, there's this, there's a map of all the bombs going off all over. He really got into it. And when we were surfing YouTube for other cams, we come across the cam that you could see, it's the wall, you know, the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall. And you can see all the Jews down there praying. And, you know, sometimes they zoom in a little bit more, zoom out a little bit more. So these two witnesses, we're going to be able to see that, or not us, but we'll probably see it from heaven. Yeah? That'll be good. But to me, that would be a very exciting time where God begins to use his power. I mean, not that he's not using it now, but it's much more subtle right now. It's much more subtle. It's to his people, the revelation to his people. We get these things that happen in our life that are just wonderful. And, you know, we know they're not coincidence. We know that God is working in their life. But the world doesn't see that stuff. They go, it's a coincidence. But this is going to be big time stuff. This is going to be where the world's going to see this stuff. You're going to see the persecution of the Jews and the Christians, both in Daniel and Revelation. It brings about that. You're going to see the rapture of the church in Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians. The second coming of Jesus, that's in Revelation 19. The millennium of Revelation 20. The Bema Seat of Christ, that's where we stand before the Lord to receive rewards. And then the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And to wrap it up, all eternity in chapter 21. You know? It's an amazing thing. It's a lot to take in. But right now, Israel's back in the land. And that is, to me, a sure sign that we're in the end times. You know, the promises of God, they're very steadfast. The promise he gave to Abraham for that land is going to be fulfilled, you know. But God did displace Israel to the ends of the earth for their disobedience and rejection of Jesus. He did that for 2,000 years, but he's pulled them back in. There's a scripture, and I really don't know where it's at, but it says, I'm not going to cast them out of the land anymore. And that's what's happening right now. The Jews are not going to be cast out of the land anymore, so he can keep his promise to Abraham. He can keep his promise to Abraham to give him the land. And we know during the millennial reign of Jesus that Israel is going to be quite expanded, a new temple, and Jesus Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years there. I believe that. 1,000 years. And we will be with him in that reign. So let me pray, and then we can open up to questions. Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the information, all the history, Lord, that we see, all the prophecy we see fulfilled, the prophecy to come, and just to get a better understanding, Lord, of what's going on over there right now. So just help us, Lord. Help us to understand it even more, that we can communicate to other people exactly what is going on over there. So bless our time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you guys, don't be afraid to ask questions. So, who's behind you?
I don't know. I thought I was singing.
Not yet. we're gonna sit tight for a minute. You can stay there.
Okay.
Yeah?
Thank you.
I'm kind of nervous with her behind me. Something like that. So, questions? Yeah. From the time Artaxerxes, that would be the king of Persia at the time, that 483 years, till the time he announces, and that's with Ezra, the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, he announces, you guys can go back to the land and rebuild Jerusalem. So that, the announcement of that, I wish I would have wrote down the date, but it is a specific date that's recorded in history. And you go all the way to the time where Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. That's 483 years. It's 177,000, I don't know the rest of the, but it's 177,000 days from that point to when Jesus rides into. So that part has taken place. The 7 years is just future.
So we're in like a gap?
Well, we're in what they call the time of the Gentiles. God has looked away from Israel for a period of time. It talks about that in Romans. And he's working on us now. He's working on he's working on the world, you might say, to bring about the fullness. That 7 years is when he's going to laser back on to Israel within that 7 years. And we believe we won't be here. The church will be raptured before that. Everybody's got their different opinions on that, but but that's going to happen. 7 years is going to happen, and so that when he says 70 weeks, it's really 77s. That's what he's saying. So, any other? Yeah.
This current war that's going on with Israel and Hamas. So Hamas only got one goal, and that's to wipe Israel off the map. And consider how evil there is. I mean, it seems like this war can only end two ways. Israel just eliminate every single terrorist group that's coming against them, or a peace treaty is signed. Is it possible that this is the peace treaty that the Antichrist is going to implement?
I don't see it as of yet. First of all, I don't think Israel is going to sign a peace treaty with them. I really don't. I think that they're going to go after Hamas and take them out. Saying that, though, all of this stuff leads up to that. All of it leads up to it. You don't really see, I mean, think about it. For the Antichrist to be able to rise up, he's going to be a world leader. You have United States, you have Russia, it's going to have to be kind of put down.
So. Yeah, but like if the war gets so bad, because I can't see it getting better, you know, especially with who we got running everything, like these unelected bureaucrats that's pulling all the strings, I just really don't see this war getting any better. I see it getting bigger and worse and worse and worse. And like I'm just thinking maybe in a, who knows, a year, 2 years, it might be so big that the Antichrist might be here.
Yeah. Well,
yeah. You don't, you know what? Whoever thought COVID would change us so much, right? That was like a shock to all of us. And it wasn't in the Bible. Well, the pestilence are in the Bible about that. But there's a lot of times, you know, we really don't see prophecy fulfilled until it's fulfilled. And it comes about sometimes the wrong, we have our ideas what's going to happen. Now, personally, I think that this could lead into the Magog War pretty easily, you know, pretty easily, because you have to have a gathering of Russia. We believe it's Russia. We know it's Persia, which is Iran. We know it's Libya. But you got Hezbollah. You got all these different ones. And they all come from the north, the ones I'm speaking about. You know, Hamas or the West Bank, they're probably going to be shooting rockets anyways. I mean, but the main force is going to come from the north. And it's kind of interesting. We were looking at the kind of a map. But if you go to Jerusalem and you walk straight north for as long as you can, you hit Russia. You hit Moscow. Moscow's right there. So it's directly north. So I think it could lead into that. I don't know. Things could change overnight, though. You could have a nuclear war. I mean, when you look at Magog, and that chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel, there is some possibility that they speak about a nuclear exchange. It says that, you know, it says that God sends fire on Magog, all right, and then also sends fire on those that dwell carelessly or in a carefree style in the Isles. We don't know what that is. We used to think it was Britain, but I think the United States falls into that category pretty good. And if there was a nuclear exchange, it would change everything. I mean, the whole structure of the world would change overnight if that happened. And I mean, God forbid, but. I think everything is going to lead into that, Janet. Everything's going to lead into that somehow. We just don't. There might be a few other pieces of the puzzle that you have to put in there first, you know. But he's coming. There's no doubt. It's going to happen.
I have a question.
Oh. I should repeat the question. So.
Do you think, I'm just asking if you agree with this or whatever, that this is building to the Psalm 83? War mm-hmm. that will lead to Isaiah 17, and do you believe that now that the woman is in travail, the labor pain has started and it's not going to stop?
Yeah, she's talking about the destruction of Damascus, the question. We know that Damascus has been a city that has never stopped ceasing. I mean, even when Nebuchadnezzar went in there and put an end to a lot of stuff, the city continued on and on. It's one of the oldest cities, if not the oldest city, to be inhabited. In Isaiah 17, it says, Damascus will no longer be a city. So something's going to happen in Damascus. We don't understand. Could be nuclear, could be, you know, I don't know. We don't know. Very destructive. And that's also, it could be related to Psalm 83. That's another one there. And also Isaiah, or Jeremiah 49, I think it talks about Damascus being a city. So, yeah.
And the woman in travail.
Right.
You know,
when
Israel
is, when you think about it, Jesus talked about the last days being like a woman that is pregnant, you know, where more and more birth pains, you know, more and more and more, you know, the beginning of sorrows or whatever. And I don't know if you're referring to the one in
Isaiah.
In Isaiah, yeah. So, yeah, I mean, honestly, I wish I knew everything, you know. I'd write a book, you know. I would write a book, and you guys would buy it, you know. So I don't, you know, it's hard to say what's going to happen, but, you know, it's good to keep our eyes on Israel, though, because they're, that's the, you know, it's the apple of God's eye, you know, that it is.
Did you say the Palestinians are Arabs?
Yes, they are Arabs.
So
yes.
Wouldn't they land in Saudi Arabia?
Well,
it's
yeah, the Palestinians are Arab by, actually, let's go back. Abraham has two sons, right? He's got Ishmael and he's got Isaac, right? And those two have been at war ever since. And we're talking back in Abraham. So the Jews came out of Isaac. The Arabs came out of Ishmael. And so they are you know, when you probably do DNA over there, you probably have a lot of mixed, you know, blood. But Saudi Arabia is Arab. Iran is not Arab. They're Persian. They don't consider themselves Arab. They consider themselves Muslim, but not Arab. So you got all these Arab countries, though, around there, you know. Egypt, some of Egypt is Arab. Some of it's really old Egyptian. So, yeah. But they're actually, it used to be Jordanian. Transjordan was that whole area in there before they split it all up. What's up, Janine?
Jesus said, like in Matthew, to look for the signs of the time.
Mm-hmm.
And I know we're not quite there yet in Genesis, but Genesis chapter 6, which is the wickedness and judgment of man, chapter 6, verse 11. Says that the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The Hebrew word for violence is Hamas.
Oh, is it really?
Yeah.
So, it's more of a something to think about.
Yeah.
That was right before the flood,
right.
Which is kind of like, you know, knowing the flood, God saves. It's kind of like a pre-rapture.
Yeah.
So, could, you know, this is one of the signs that any day now?
Well, it
Hamas,
does seem,
right? It's, if you think about it, Hamas violence is war, and Jesus said, look for the signs of the times.
Yeah.
And
well, you know, when you think about the flood, and we'll be talking about it in a couple of weeks, you think about the flood, it was unsuspecting. Everybody
yeah.
was going about their business, but violence filled the earth, though.
Right, and that word in Hebrew is Hamas.
Yeah, I didn't never looked at that, so it's kind of interesting.
I'm
yeah. Hey, why don't you tell those guys, I don't want to keep too much longer, but tell those guys to come in.
Okay.
Sunday school.
Okay.
I mean, might as well. She's probably, they're probably done.
Okay.
What other questions? I think the Gaza Strip is about, I don't know how wide it is. It's 25 miles long. It's very, it's real small. And there's 2 million people there. So there's a lot, you know.
Wow.
So, yeah. Yes.
I want you to speculate.
Oh.
Mm-hmm.
Wait a minute.
I love it.
Did you take that one?
I love it.
Oh, girl.
What's the speculation?
I think that the temple has been written up, or the architecture of it has been
yes.
already established. How long do you think it would take to build the temple?
Okay. That's a good question. Maybe 3.5 years? The temple that is prophesied to be in the land of Israel is non-existent right now. You got a mosque sitting on, but they'll accommodate that. They'll accommodate all that stuff. They already have architectural blueprints made up already for it. I mean, they've got engineering drawings. They've got the high priest outfits. They have a lot of the implements. What's the name of that? What's the name of that group?
Temple Institute. The Temple Institute.
Yeah, Temple Institute. Yeah. They have a website, and they're Jewish. They're not Christians, but they speak about, we want to build the temple so the Messiah can come. We know that the Messiah they're going to receive is the Antichrist. We know that. That's, you know, Jesus even said that you won't receive the truth, but you will receive this one. You know, so.
So the war that's going on now, it can get bombed, and then they're ready, and then all of a sudden,
yeah. Well, you know, there's a scripture in Revelation that talks about it talks about a temple and how that God has given the Gentiles a space on that. I don't know where it's at in Revelation, but that I think he basically says, "Don't worry about it. I've given that to the Gentiles, so that you know that could accommodate." If what?
It's the court of the Gentiles.
Oh, in the courtyard, yeah.
It's
yeah.
The court of the Gentiles. That's where the Dome of the Rock is.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So, I mean, it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen, but what's
they
up?
They have the heifer, though.
Yeah.
They need to sacrifice the heifer, get the ashes, and purify it before they build the temple.
That's about to just happen,
about
too.
To happen.
So, in order to initiate sacrifices, they needed to have a pure red heifer. And when I say pure, you can't have one gray hair on that whole cow. Not one. It's got to be pure red. And what they do is I think in 3 years, they're going to inspect it. And we're real close to that right now. They're going to sacrifice that. And they're going to take those ashes to initiate the Levitical priesthood once again, to actually initiate the whole sacrificial. I mean, they're not going to be sacrificed until they have the temple, but they're going to initiate it. And they have, there's a farmer in Texas that bred these, and he specifically bred it. He's a Christian. He bred it to give to Israel. And so what they do is they look at them occasionally, and they have the Orthodox priest. They look at it, and they look at every little hair on there. And they if they find one thing wrong with it,
you're out.
You know?
They've been around, but they haven't had one since the last temple.
Yeah, right. Yeah, so
wild?
Kind of interesting.
You know what else is wild? The blue color on their clothing. There's a sea.
The blue dye.
Yeah, the sea urchin was extinct.
The coloring of the priest.
And now it's there. Yeah. They got it. It's all there.
It's just kind of interesting how all this stuff is working, man. It's going to happen. You know, the Bible is true. Yeah. What's up, Peg? Yeah, they never met the unions though. That's the problem. They didn't consider that, you know.
Did they get
it? I don't know. To be honest, they could probably put a lot of, you know, to get something really up and quick. It's just money. That's all it is, money, and you know they could work 24 hours. So yeah, I don't know how long it's going to take, but. It's not a really big building. It's not. If they duplicate the size of the building, the original building, it's a relatively small building. It's, you know, probably maybe 5 times the size of this room. You know, wide, and it's not that big. So it can happen.
One last question: like, is China one of those countries that's going to go against Israel? like in the Bible where it talks about the kings from the east.
Yeah, that's so, in the Armageddon.
Right.
The yeah, they're going to be marching through with 200 million, and so, they can do that too.
That will be along with the Libya and the...
no, that's a different one. Yeah. That would be the Magog one is probably going to happen. Well, it's going to happen before that. And then you have Armageddon, which actually Amir lives right by Armageddon. I think he'd get another house.
Yeah.
What?
It's in Jericho.
Oh, is he?
He used to be mayor.
Yeah. So, anything else, you guys?
Good question. There's 6 Chinese naval ships in the Middle East right now. Just yesterday, I read it.
Yeah, they're pushing their... nations rise and then they fall, and then you have these other nations rise up. I mean, if with America, we're on our way down because of wickedness, you know.